Lord, we open up your word this day, speak to our hearts, challenge us, change us. As we come to this table of communion, may it make all the difference in the world in our lives and are reminding us of your greatness. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's hard to believe that we're at the last Sunday of the year. Seems like we were just saying we're at the beginning of the year. And seems like we just started 2023. The snow you see this morning, you can blame Randy for it. He's leaving for Florida this week. The Lord wanted him to have a taste of it before he left, and so he got a little bit of winter. But usually at this time of year, people look back and they reminisce. They think about the things of the past year. I was thinking about New Year's. We know that Christmas is a great time. We celebrate the Lord's birth. But who invented New Year's? People that wanted to sell products, people that wanted to have a party, people that wanted to do other things. And they brought into this looking back and looking and remembering and looking forward. But people reminisce what the year held. For some people, it's been a mixed bag. For other people, it's been a great year. For other people, it's been a very difficult year. It's whatever it is in your life. But we look forward wondering, what will the new year be? Will it be different? Will things go on the same? Will things change? Will they get better? Will they get worse? We don't know. How many checks will I ruin? Fortunately, people don't write that many checks anymore, so there's not many you're going to ruin because you put the wrong date on there. Well, from the bottom line is this. There's nothing we can do with 2023. Today's the last day you've got to do any changes in 2023. And we can only plan and pray for 2024. But the great news is this. Both of them are in his hands. The past is in his hands. When the past is done, it's done. Learn from it and leave it. Far too many people drag the past with them into the new day. Whether it's a new year or a new day, the past is over. We are grateful for what we've learned, but don't allow it to destroy your today and your future with the Lord. We need to move through that, and that past is gone. God is in control. He's done what he's done. And now in the future, each new day, and Jesus said, remember, let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. So don't be jumping way out ahead of him in the new year, getting all flustered and all worked up. Take one day at a time, step by step with him. What we went through and hopefully learned in 23 will help us move forward in 24. One theme that we should keep in mind is moving forward in Christ in 24. Moving forward in him. The table of communion is a great place to end the year and a great place to prepare us to bring us into the new and coming year. The timeless truths that are laid down in God's Word, the Bible, and the act of worship that we're doing here today around the table of the Lord is priceless. Think about what we do. Think about what we go through. Don't just go through the motions. Sometimes it's easy to do. Well, we do this ever so often. But think about every aspect of what we do and what we're going through and let it sink in into your heart. Communion reminds us of the huge amount of hope that we have in Christ. We have a bright future as we walk with the Lord. With the Lord. Not ahead of the Lord, not behind the Lord, but with him daily, step by step with him. What do you hope for? What do you hope to accomplish in the coming year? You may not even have had time to think about it yet. What do you hope to accomplish? A lot of times people set goals and they set things and they do things. And you know, and I'm not talking about some meaningless resolution where I'm going to exercise every day. And by the second day, that's gone. I'm going to change my eating habits. But by the third day, that's gone. You know, I'm talking about something meaningful, something that you want to accomplish spiritually, especially. I challenge you to read through the Bible in a year. Start tomorrow and read through it and memorize scripture. Make a goal of that. You say, well, my memory's not good. Well, exercise it. And by memorizing Scripture, it helps us to exercise our minds. Share your faith. Do something that will cause you to grow. We need the types of resolutions in our lives that Jonathan Edwards had. And this comes from the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards, his life of 1703 to 1758, from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Volume 1. Excuse me. His English is a little different, so sometimes it's a little hard to follow what he said. He says, being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help. It's a good start. I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. I will remember to read over these resolutions once a week. Resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to the glory of God and my own good, profit, and pleasure in the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence, resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolved to live with all my might while I live. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were my last hour of my life. Resolved never to do anything out of revenge. Resolved never to speak evil of anyone so that it shall tend to his dishonor, more or less, upon no account except for some real good. Resolved to study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Resolved never to count that a prayer, nor let that pass as a prayer, nor that as a petition of a prayer, which is so made that I cannot hope that God will answer it, nor that as a confession which I cannot hope God will accept. Resolved to ask myself at the end of every day, week, month, and year, wherein I could possibly in any respect have done better. Resolved never to give over, nor in the least or to slacken my fight with corruption, however unsuccessful I may be. Resolved after afflictions to inquire, but am I the better for them? What good have I got by them, and what I might have gotten by them? Resolved also to do that which I shall wish I had done when I see others do it. Let there be something of benevolence in all that I speak. He was a great man of God, used in a mighty way to save and see many, many, many people won to Christ. As a church, our prayer and our plan should be to make this a year of seeing many people come to the saving, sanctifying knowledge of Jesus Christ. What are you personally going to do to make that happen? What do you have to do in your life to make that happen? Make a plan and follow it. You see, the act of communion this morning helps us to remember not only the price that was paid, but also the power of the gospel to change lives. God has not lost his power to change people. I was thinking about this a lot, and knowing especially that communion was coming, and thinking about Jesus, thinking about his birth and all that happened, Christmas time, thinking about all the various aspects of his life. As I'm reading through the Bible, John is the last gospel, and it's been a great blessing to be reading through John at this time of year. But in John 17:5, you stop and think about Jesus. He was there from eternity past, enjoying the communion and the fellowship with the Father, enjoying that perfection of heaven. And he reminds us of that in his high priestly prayer in John 17:5. He says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed." Before there was ever a world here, before there was ever the universes here, he enjoyed that fellowship and that glory and that splendor together. And then we know the Christmas story. He came here for one purpose, to die and to be raised from the dead, so that he might buy us back from the sin that we got ourselves into. I want to draw your attention to that portion of Scripture this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we read in our Scripture reading. As we think of the new year ahead and the life-changing power of the Word of God, we see some truths here that will help us to go forward with His purpose and His cause before us. Verses 9 and 10, we'll read verse 9 first. He says, "Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him." You want a goal? There's one right there. In verse 9, we see a motivating force in Paul's life, one that we should also adopt for our own. His whole goal was to please the Lord. To please the Lord. Can you go wrong if you determine that every day of your life, that when you wake up, my goal is to please the Lord in everything I do? This morning, we're pleasing the Lord by obedience to come to His table in remembrance of Him through communion. In life, we're always trying to please someone, aren't we? Spouse tries to please spouse. Children try to please their parents. Employees try to please their employer. Student pleasing the teacher, and on it goes. Well, it's interesting. The word used in this context, in this scripture, means to be well-pleasing, to do what is acceptable. To do what's acceptable. So when we have as our motivation pleasing and doing what is acceptable to the Lord, we're moving forward, doing the right thing. And that, again, should be our focal point. But why should we be so concerned with pleasing Him? Why should we have that concern? Why should that be on our minds? And it ought to be on our minds constantly. And verse 10 tells us, "For we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless." You see, we must all appear before Christ at the Bema Seat judgment. That's for those that have been raptured and taken out. We still have that judgment. And that's the judgment seat where we will stand before Him, and our service and our lives will be examined, and we will give an account for. And that is where we will find ourselves, in that place. And so we think about that. And earlier in Corinthians, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 11, he says, "For no one can lay another foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's works will become obvious, for the day," what day? That Bema Seat judgment will disclose it, "because it'll be revealed by fire, and fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that has been built survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it'll be lost, but he will be saved, yet as like an escape through fire." In other words, all of the things that you've done, if you've not done those things with the motivation of serving and pleasing the Lord, but had other motives, they're going to go up in smoke. They're going to go up in smoke. Think about it. All your life's work. Now, this isn't to get us down. This is to say, hey, I better start doing whatever I can with what I have all the days that I've got left with the motivation of pleasing the Lord, doing it for His glory, not grumbling and complaining about having to do it, not grumbling and complaining because you were asked to do something somewhere in service, but saying, I'm doing this for the Lord. That's what'll stand. That's the gold, silver, and precious stones that He's talking about. Any other attitude is the wood, hay, and straw. You know what happens when you ignite that? It goes up in smoke. And so it's not here that you're going to be cast out of heaven because you're already there, but your rewards are gone. And we'll not have anything to lay at his feet because of the greatness of who he is. When is this going to happen? It's been suggested, and it's probably right, that while the tribulation is going on down here on earth, we will be going through and before the judgment seat for our rewards. You think it's going to take 7 years? You know how many millions of Christians there are? We're not coming through as a group. Coming through one at a time. One at a time. One at a time. How many times does it take millions of people to come before the judgment seat? We don't know. But at least 7 years. So strive to do our best in everything to be able to stand boldly before him, receive your rewards, so that we'll be able, as I said, to have something to put at his feet for his greatness and for who he is. In that 11th verse in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, therefore, or because of these things that he's just told us, that connecting word therefore, because we know the fear of the Lord. We seek to persuade people. We are completely open before God, and I hope we are completely open to your consciousness as well. And so Paul also mentions that he's motivated. This is another goal for us. He's motivated to share Christ and to do his best to persuade people to come to Christ. And there's a right way and there's a wrong way about persuading people. And we need to study that. We need to think about that. We need to learn that. Because there's a way that you can come across in a way that'll drive people away. And they're not going to want to listen. We know somebody like that, and they'll go, I'm just going to blow them out. Well, you blow them out of the water, you've blown them away. We need to come like Jesus did, the approaches. Look at how Jesus approached people. Think about what he did. Think about his approach to the woman at the well, you know, asking questions. We need to learn a little bit from how his approach was and how the writers of the New Testament, their approach was in persuading people to come to Christ. There's no better, no more solid way to see a church grow, our church or any church, than for people coming to Christ through salvation. And that makes that solid growth, because not only do they get saved, now we disciple them. You don't just lead somebody to Christ and leave them dangle out there. Now you disciple them. You take them and you take them through the steps of the solid foundations of Christianity. You know, the power of the gospel to change lives is what we need to share. And as I said before, the gospel has not lost its power to change lives. I don't care how corrupt it is. If that person is not totally committed in the unpardonable sin and blaspheme God and turn their back, they are savable. God is able to reach them. But conviction needs to come. And we need to pray that conviction would come to your friends, to your neighbors, to your relatives, that you have open doors to share. To see the lost come to Christ will make this a very good year. And a time to celebrate. Now, the motivation behind what Paul was doing, we see in verse 14. He says, for Christ's love compels us, since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. You see, it was Paul's love for Christ that had just totally overwhelmed him, gripped him, took control of him. Paul was captured by that love. And in return, being filled with that love, he realized it was this love that moved him forward. And when you stop and you evaluate your life, and you think that without that love of God at Christmas, sending Jesus, where would my soul be for eternity? I would not have had an opportunity to confess my sin, to repent, and to ask him to save me. You see, in our lives, we need to love Christ like this. Now, as we know, loving Christ isn't just simply saying, I love you, Jesus. I mean, have you been in a store lately? It's all full of Valentine's stuff. I mean, Christmas is still going, kind of. And now, but Valentine stands for what? Oh, it's the love holiday. Well, the love for Christ should remind us, where is my love for him? Am I motivated by that love? Am I captivated by that love when I realize what he's done for me? When I realize the things that have gone on? In our lives, we need to love Christ like that. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. That's the proof of our love. Not how many love letters we can write to him or how many times we can say it, keeping his commands. And that's how we respond in love. His love is seen by his coming. Think about it again, leaving the glorious splendors of heaven that we can't even comprehend and stepping down into this mess and coming into our world that he created that we totally messed up by sin, by choice, because he gave us the choice. His love is seen. He's coming down. Not only did he come down, but he died for us to pay for the price that was on our heads. That's what we celebrate this morning in communion. The thing that shows this tremendous love of Christ is stated. He says, one died for all. Remember the high priest at the trial? Better for one man to die than for a whole nation to get messed up. In other words, you know, he was fulfilling prophecy, but he also hated Jesus. And so one died for all. This is what we celebrate here this morning as we face a new year with anticipation and a desire to serve him. Then Paul says in verse 15, he says, and he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. That's how we should live. Our lives should be lived for him, every aspect of it. The easy things, the tough things, the things we love to do, and the things we don't like at all to do. We do them for his glory, and we do them for his honor. When you and I accepted Christ, we said yes to some things. One of those things that Paul talks about here, the lordship of Jesus. When we ask him into our lives to be our Savior, we surrender to his lordship. Not my will anymore, but his. And so we need to realize when you became a Christian, you said no to yourself and yes to him. The problem is that many Christians forgot about that one aspect. They decided they liked the benefits of salvation, but they now want all those benefits in their lives, and they want to control their own lives. They don't mix. They don't mix. Now, they don't come out and say that. They don't come out and say, well, I love being a Christian. I love all these benefits, but I'm still going to call the shots. They don't say that, but that's what's happening by the way things are lived out, by the conduct of life, by the fruit that's not there that should be, the choices that they make all point so often, sadly, to forgetting. I've got it and remembering. I need to give control back to him. He needs to control my life. I need to give that control back. Communion reminds us of who should be in charge of our lives. And in the coming year, you will do far better by making sure that he's Lord of every area of your life. Every area. Not just one, the ones you want, but every area. As verse 15 says, he died for all, so we should no longer live than to ourselves. Jesus says if you want to save your life, you lose it. If you want to lose your life, try and save it, because you can't. So we have to lose it to him. He rose from the dead for us so that we could live and become so much more than we could have ever been by ourselves. He must be exalted in our lives. He alone is Lord. So what did he do for us? Verse 17 makes that clear. He says to us here, therefore, again, because of what he's just told us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. What an awesome change that is. He's made us totally new. He didn't remodel us. He didn't do a makeover on us. He made us totally new according to his standards. The word new here in the Greek means fresh, to be made fresh so that we would live our lives fresh for him daily. Think about it. This morning, you are new. You are fresh, a fresh creation, done so by Christ, whom we celebrate this morning in communion. As you face this new year, as you face each new day, stop, reflect on who you are. Stop and reflect on who He is, what He's done, and what He's doing in your life. Because even though you don't sense Him, even though you don't see Him, He's working. We looked at that last time in Ephesians where Paul says, He who started a good work in you will continue to do it until the day of Christ. He's working. We need to cooperate with Him in everything. We celebrate today His victory. Let's enter into this victory and live it in front of the world in which we live so that they can see the victory of Christ in us. Let the love of Christ control you, motivate you, move you forward in every single day of this new year. Let's make moving forward for Him in 24 the theme of our lives. Moving forward in Christ in 24 in this year. Let's make it more than a motto. Let's make it happen. Let's live it out so that we might glorify Him, bring honor to Him in everything that we think, say, and do for His glory.